It just doesn't get any better, does it? Thank you, Lyndon and Liz, for blessing us and thrilling us with the beauty of music. Before I begin, I just want to make one little correction on the title. It's a heart thing, not a think. A heart thing. I want to talk about heart this morning. And, you know, in our culture, we talk about people having heart. It's kind of an idiom we use. Often we refer to people who maybe might not be as talented as others, but just give it their all, and we say they have heart. In fact, I just heard yesterday that one of the Dodgers was complaining because he felt that the team wasn't playing with heart. Well, we kind of understand that, but what does the Bible say about heart? Is it consistent? Are there different meanings? So let's take a look at a number of things this morning about the term heart in the Bible. It's used over 1,000 times in the Bible. And I must say it's generally a designation or a name that is not on the physical side, and it goes along with terms like soul, spirit, mind, conscience, and will. And it's unusual, if not rare, for heart to be used to describe emotion. You would think it might be the other way around. There's only a few examples of it. By far, the most common use of heart concerns the thoughts of men. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. Do not think with your heart, Deuteronomy 9:4. Does not his heart think so, Isaiah 10:6 rather. And Jesus mentioned himself in John 12:40, understanding with their heart. So we have this idea in the Bible that the term heart includes intellect and reasoning ability. But the Bible also speaks of heart in terms of emotions. In John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. So there is that emotional element as well. And there are things that range from joy and love and to other emotions in multiple different texts in the Bible. There's also an expression of a willing heart, which talks about the will of man, and that's found in Exodus 35:5. And in Acts 2:37, we have something that is akin to conscience, because it says they were pricked in their heart. So we have these many different meanings of it, and the idea is that heart is inseparable from the mind and the understanding. The heart gives value to things that the mind understands. So sometimes the scripture, when it mentions heart, is talking about emotions, other times the will, other times conscience, sometimes just thought. But the Bible also gives us admonition about the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then in Psalms 44, for God knows the secrets of the heart. God himself understands. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of the soul and the spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible can teach us what are the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's an important message, because the word reveals the truth about the heart. In fact, if anything, the Bible tells us to be a little cautious about our heart, because Solomon warns in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusts his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. See, one, our hearts can deceive us. Sometimes our hearts make us feel like we're doing something wrong, when in reality we're really, really doing something right. And the other way around is true. Both of these ideas are found in the Bible. In fact, we are reminded that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. That's the unregenerate heart, that natural human tendency. It can be deceive us. So if we really want to find the truth, We need to understand what the Word of God is saying to us. And at the same time, how we approach God is very important, because Deuteronomy 4:29 tells us, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. God is not interested in feeble, half-hearted attempts from his followers. In fact, what happens with the motivations of our life, they have ramifications, because Luke 12:34, Jesus himself is saying, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart reveals what we value most. So there it is. This is what the Bible, in a nutshell, has to say about heart. I want to share a little story with you. It's a story about a professor who had to teach a class in college to a bunch of bright young people, and the idea was it was an introductory class at the beginning of the school year, and he was to teach them lessons about time management. So he walked in the room and he placed on the desk this large glass jar with a wide lid on it, about a gallon, and he started pulling rocks out and setting them in carefully inside the jar. There are about a dozen tennis ball-sized rocks that he put into the jar. So after he filled it all up to the top, he turned to the class and he said, is the jar full? And the class resoundingly said, yes. He said, really? So then he reaches under the table and he pulls out a little bucket of gravel. And so he starts pouring the gravel in and shaking it. And guess, well, of course, the gravel began to go around the big rocks and fill it in. So then he smiles and looks at the class and says, well, is the jar full? Well, the class this time began to catch on. And probably not, they said. So he said, good. He reaches down under the table again, and this time he brings out a sack full of sand, and he pours the sand in and shakes it down. And then he says, is the jar full? And the class said, no. He said, you're right. And this time he pulls in, comes up with a big pitcher of water, and he pours the water in, and it came up to the top. And again, he asked the class, what is the point of this illustration? One eager student raised his hand and stood up and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule, if you really try hard, you can find some way to fill it in. And the teacher said, no. The point is, no matter how... The point is, you don't put the big, excuse me. The truth is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. I want you to think about that this morning, because I want you to think of that jar as your heart and ask yourselves, am I putting the big rocks in first? Now, what do we mean by when we talk about big rocks? Well, big ideas, big important things, first things first, that's what we're talking about. You see, in the time of Jesus, it was a big deal to talk about issues. The Jews loved to talk about theological things. They loved to argue about them. They used to argue about what was most important. They had 613 laws in their Torah, and they thought it was a good idea to talk about which one was the most important one. So one day, a young rabbi, wanting to see what Jesus thought, decided he would ask Jesus that very question. And I would think that Jesus' idea on what is important would be extremely important, because what Jesus would talk about would be what is God's perspective. So the question was asked, which, and this is in Mark 12:28-34, which of the commands is the most important commandment? Here's Jesus' answer. The most important command is this. Listen, people of Israel, the Lord your God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commands more important than these. Well, the Bible tells us that the man said, that's a good answer, teacher. You were right when you said God is the only Lord and there is no God beside him. One must love God with all his heart and with all his mind and all his strength, and one must love his neighbor as he loves himself. These commandments are more important than all the animals and sacrifices we offer to God. And Jesus said to him, you are close to the kingdom. After that, the Bible tells us that no one wanted to ask Jesus any more questions because Jesus' answer was, love to God and our fellow man is more important than all the practices of our religious life. Those are the big rocks. Love for God and love for our fellow man. You know, I think it's kind of like those little Russian dolls that they carve out of wood, and I'm sure you've seen them, very colorful, and they're kind of split in two down the middle, and you take the top off, and inside there's another doll, only smaller. It looks just like the other one, and then when you take the top off that, then there's another one, and another one, and depending on how many they put in there, you eventually get down to the heart of things. And that's kind of the way it is with the Bible. When we look up in God's Word, there's the whole Bible, and then there's the 913 laws of the Torah, and then there's the Ten Commandments, which tell us what's right and wrong. But then down at the core of thing is the most simple principle of all, loving God and loving each other. Those are God's big rocks. Max Lucado talks about it, the heart of God, and says, God rewards those who seek him, not those that seek doctrine or religion or systems or creeds. Many settle for these lesser passions, but the reward goes to those who settle for nothing less than Jesus himself. And what is that reward? What awaits those who seek Jesus is nothing short of the heart of Jesus. So when we're seeking God, we're seeking who he is and what he's all about. And that heart of Jesus is a heart that loves everybody. He came and he died for the whole world. He even loved his enemies. And when Peter asked him, how many times do you forgive? 70 times. Seven? I mean, who among us has a heart like Jesus? His love is beyond our comprehension. And that is really what it's all about. And it's obvious that what Jesus said is that that second commandment of loving our neighbor is really important too. It is important because it's an extension of God's love. See, God's love is not just about us and him. It's about us and other people as well. God wants us to reach out in love to others. Gary Chapman, in his bestseller book, The Five Love Languages, talks about five primary ways in which we show love. They are words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, physical touch, and gifts. We certainly can use our words to bless God when we pray and when we sing, but we can also bless each other with words. And we certainly can use our time by spending it in time with devotions or reading the Bible or studying. But how can you perform an act of service for God without serving another person? How can you give a gift to God without giving it to another human being? And how can you physically touch God without touching people? You simply can't. These are just two sides of love. God's love is for him, for all beings, including everyone on this earth. Jesus said, when we reach out to other people and touch them and give gifts and share with them, we're really doing it to him. He said, I tell you the truth. Anything that you did to the least of these, you did it to me. Loving God means loving people. And loving people means going out of our way, rearranging our schedule, using our resources to meet the needs of people around us. And when you put your arms around someone who needs a shoulder to cry on, you're fulfilling the commands of Jesus. When you give that unexpected to someone who's unexpected gift to someone who may be struggling to pay their rent, or you love your neighbor by helping them out with something, or you even listen to their hurts, you really are showing them God's love. And indeed, you're carefully placing a tennis ball-sized rock inside your heart. When you engage in acts of love, you are reflecting the heart of Jesus. Now, the Bible also tells of another great command that God gave. We call it the Gospel Commission. It is to go to all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And to teach them everything, of course, that Jesus commanded. But Jesus never said that was the great commandment. The great command and the greatest command is to be like God, because God is love. And God wants us to express that love to him and to each other. And when we do express that love, we can then go out and win disciples. We need to ask ourselves, what is the mark of a true Christian? Is it our views on any current important social issue? Is it our belief in a certain set of doctrines? Is it the fact that we go to a Bible-believing church? No, that's not what catches people's attention. What catches people's attention and convicts their hearts is when they see love in action. Jesus says, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Well, how do we know we love him? I think there's a litmus test in the Bible. It is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And it says this: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always is hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Love lasts forever. Now that's really beautiful. It's wonderful. There's only one problem with it. And that is that none of us, zero of us, have ever fully lived up to that description of love. We all have failed. We've all fallen short of that litmus test. But you see, the Bible has some math in it. You know, the Bible says God is love. In other words, God equals love. The Bible also says that Jesus is God. And if God and Jesus are the same, then Jesus is equal to love. Let's put Jesus' name in that and reread it. Think about it this way. I'm going to read the text again with Jesus replacing the word love. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. He's not irritable. And he keeps no record of being wrong. He does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Jesus never gives up, never loses faith. He's always hopeful, always endures through every circumstances. Jesus never fails. I can relate to that. I can like that. I can behold him and see I need to be different. I want to be like him. And indeed, the Bible tells us we can have Christ in us. Christ can come in and change our hearts. And we can be like him. No wonder David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because it takes the miracle of Jesus working into us to make our hearts like his. You know, when we talk like this, this is something that the modern generation, the scientific mind, simply doesn't relate to. But it's very interesting that scientists are becoming baffled by the amount of evidence demonstrating that we human creatures have been engineered for love rather than being mere biological machines, as the theory of evolution describes. There have been numerous studies showing the importance of love in the human experience. They go back over many centuries. We've heard recently of the study that was done on the orphans in Europe. When they didn't get picked up and they didn't get touched, they developed severe psychological and emotional results. In fact, there was an even more fiendish study done in the 13th century by Gregory, one of the leaders in Germany. He decided to test what it would be like if children were never touched by humans at all. So they were only fed at a distance with their bottles or whatever. Nobody ever touched them. And every one of those dozens and dozens of children died within a year. More recent studies by one modern scientist, Dr. Dean Ornish, in his best-selling book, Love and Survival, presents study after study that is demonstrating that human beings literally are engineered for love. He shows that the love is the main factor involved in determining mental, emotional, and physical health. He sums it up this way: anything that promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing. Anything that promotes isolation, separation, loneliness, loss, hostility, anger, cynicism, depression, alienation, and related feelings often leads to suffering, disease, and premature death from all causes. Psychologists once maintained that emotions were purely a mental and it came out of the brain, but they're discovering that the heart, the physical heart in the body, has some real influence on this. And they are theorizing that the heart has a very important role in emotional experiences. HeartMath.org cited one of these studies. And in it, they say this: that there's a dialogue going on between the heart and the brain. Our emotions change the signals the brain sends to the heart, and the heart responds in complex ways. Today, we now know the heart sends more information to the brain than the brain sends to the heart, and the brain responds to the heart in many important ways. It goes on to cite all kinds of physical problems that result from having emotional problems and how it affects the body in many ways. You know what? Doesn't that remind you of a text? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The Bible really knows what it's talking about. When we have the mind of Christ, and remember, Jesus didn't get angry at people. He didn't get hateful and resentful. But he reflected love under all circumstances. When love reigns in the heart, something really special happens. But there's even something more interesting that their studies have shown. It's not just a matter of receiving love that's important, but giving love is even more important. In one study of more than 700 elderly adults, the effects of aging had more to do with what they contributed to their social network than what they received from it. The more love and support they offered, the more they benefited themselves. Doesn't this sound like something the Bible says? Given it shall be given unto you. Reap and you will sow. Sow and you will reap. God's principles are really working. And, you know, for the last few years, Pastor Mike's been talking quite a bit about serving. Was he right? You betcha he was. It's true, when we serve in love, we are blessed. So what are we waiting for? The more we give, the more we receive. And you know, if you're looking for something to do, by the way, this afternoon we're going to the hospital to sing to the patients. And I've heard it said every time we go by the people who go, I think I was more blessed than the people were, even though they were crying and thanking God for us coming. It's an example of what happens when we give. Now, coming back to the scientists for just a minute. The scientists saying, we're baffled by this. We can't explain what is going on and why love and intimacy matter so much. Another scientist said, we have tons of data, but no theory, no way to connect all these little bits and pieces that we have accumulated. No overriding conceptual model. Well, Dr. Ornish was talking to one of the scientists who was talking about the importance of intimacy. So Dr. Ornish asked the obvious question, intimacy with what? Could it be that God has created us to be like Him? Weren't we created in the image of God? And if God is love, didn't He make us to be that same kind of person? God's greatest gift to us is to be able to love others. We need to both give and receive love to function optimally. We were created in His image, and part of our DNA is to love and to be loved. God made us to love Him and each other. Jesus is waiting to come into our hearts to make that happen in a richer and fuller way. He wants us to have big rocks in our heart. Love for Him and love for each other. I'll never forget the first time I learned about God's love as a youngster. I was 14 and I went to Bible camp. There were over 200 of us up at Camp Osavo, where Elder Cavanaugh grew up much of his life up there being a leader. But there was a saint of a man called of God, named Elder Minchin. And boy, if you ever saw him, you saw the radiance of God just pouring out of his face. I mean, he looked like love personified. And he talked about God and coming, inviting Jesus into his heart. I will never forget the theme song of that week. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's pure and clean. A sunlit heart with not a cloud between. A heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. Friends, you can have that heart. Because Jesus is in the business of recreating His heart inside of every day. That's why He said He wants us to die daily to ourselves and live to Him, that He can etch upon our heart and write on our heart His laws. See, we as human beings get things all distorted. We get things turned around because we don't have that regenerated heart of God. People were created to be loved. Things were created to be used. This reason this world is in chaos is because things are being loved, and people are being used. God wants us to have the heart of Jesus, and we can find out about it in His precious word. We can find out how to put those big rocks, those rocks of reality, love for God and love for our fellow man, into our hearts. And that way we don't have to worry about the little pebbles of sand that life will come along and blow away with its problems and difficulties. We can know that we're standing on solid ground because we have received the heart of Jesus. That's my prayer for each one of you today, that you seek for God with all your heart and that you receive the heart of Jesus.